Philippians chapter 6. And a little while ago, Todd Lewis read for us from verses 11 down through verse 18. And as we move from or move into that passage, let me ask you to go back a little bit and think in your mind about where we've been in this passage. If you go all the way back to chapter 4, he talks about the fact that we need to have an eternal perspective, and we need to think not just temporally, that is about this life, but we need to think about what's coming in the future. We're going to spend 60, 70, 80, or 90 years on this earth, but we're going to spend an eternity in heaven. And as we spend that eternity in heaven, we need to be prepared for that. And a wise person is going to be one who takes the time to prepare for eternity, not just prepare for things here on this earth. And so we have the opportunity and the exhortation to do that. And then he tells us some specific things about the fact that we're going to face some judgment. And we need to be prepared for that, and he gives us the purpose of our life, and that we're supposed to be ambassadors in the ministry of reconciliation. And this is the part that we've been focusing our attention on, that we need that ministry of reconciliation, thinking about people that I need to reconcile them to God. And how easy it is to get our attention focused on the temporal things and not even think about the fact that people need to be reconciled with God. And that we don't really put that at the top of our agenda as ambassadors for God, that we are trying to reconcile people. As he comes to the end of this, then he gives us the wonderful verse that tells us exactly how we're reconciling people. In verse 21 of chapter 5, he has made Christ to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we exchange our sin for the righteousness of God. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, that is what happens. You actually exchange. You give your sin to him, you let him pay for it, and he gives you righteousness. That's what biblical salvation is, trusting Christ as your Savior to save you from the penalty of your sin. So if you haven't done that, that's the first thing that every person needs to do, is to trust Christ as their Savior to make sure they've been saved from that penalty of sin. As he comes into chapter 6, then, we looked at the first three verses last week, that we're workers together with God. And as workers together with God, that we have some to be careful. And he says, I want you to think about this ministry you have as an ambassador, and now I want you to go to the place where you really are careful as an ambassador about how you present the message and about how you're going to present yourself to other people. And so this is the Apostle Paul giving us this information. And today, very specifically, we're going to go down to verses 11 and down through the first part of verse 14. And so I want you to go to those verses again, and we're going to read those again. So let's go to verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now we recompense the same, in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then in the King James Version, there's a colon there, and he's going to explain some things about that. In New American Standard, you've got a semicolon, but that means there's a thought that's coming. Now, when I read those verses, I would assume that if you're reading along with me in the King James Version, you're going to say, whew, I'm not really sure what he said there. And I understand that, because there's some terminology and some wording there that we really don't get. When he says in verse 12, ye are not straitened in us, you would legitimately say, wow, what in the world is he talking about when he says ye are not straitened in us? Well, I think it's important for us to get this. I have to tell you that this was one of those messages again where, and I find this with Corinthians, especially 2 Corinthians, and I'm not alone in this, sometimes there are passages you really have to work through and think through to figure out how is it best to present this so that people will understand it. And so I had something all presented or prepared, and a lot of times I'll lay there at night and think about the message that I'm preaching, and it puts me right to sleep. I'm hoping it doesn't do that to people the next day as well. And if I wake up in the middle of the night, I think through what am I preaching this weekend, and that puts me back to sleep again. So I was thinking about this, and you get to the places, you're reading it long enough, you have a pretty good grasp of the passage. And as I was thinking about this last night, I thought, you know, I missed it. I don't really have what I was going to say was not wrong at all. It was a biblical message, but it wasn't what this particular passage was trying to get across to us. And that's what we want to do when we're studying the Scripture. We want to ask the question, what is this passage saying to us? And a lot of times I'll give you what we call a fallen condition focus. That is, what fallen condition is this passage targeting in a believer? And so as I thought about that when I went to bed last night, I thought, you know, that passage is not targeting that particular thing. It was a correct message, but it needed to be refined a little bit. And so this morning I sat down and I thought, here's what it needs to be when it came together, it gelled a little bit. It really was this idea that there were people in the church at Corinth who were being told, don't listen to the Apostle Paul. Wow. Now, if somebody would come in here today and they would say, okay, I have a message for you, and part of this message is that anything the Apostle Paul said in the Scripture, you should forget. You should not listen to him. Well, you say, well, why? Well, I don't know that he's really an apostle. And I don't know that he understands Judaism, and he's trying to turn you away from things, and I think that he's really restricting your liberty, and I don't think this is the message that God has. I think that the majority of you who have been in Christianity long enough, if I didn't stand up first, you would stand up and say, hey, hold on a minute. Now wait a minute here. 13 books at least in our Bible are written by the Apostle Paul. And so we're talking about cutting out about half of the New Testament information if you tell me not to listen to Paul. And we have no evidence that what you're saying is true. And we have positive evidence that God used the Apostle Paul, used him to write inspired Scripture. He was one who founded churches and led them in the basics. And Christianity is founded on much of what he teaches us about Christ and about biblical truth. And you would quickly reject that information that somebody gives you when they say, don't listen to the Apostle Paul. You would rightly stand up and say, this guy is not delivering a biblical message. But in Corinth, we had that exact thing going on. The difference was, they did not have the completed Scripture. And so the Apostle Paul is on the ground level of this. He's writing Scripture at the time. God is using him. He is in the position of an apostle, which does not exist today, and God has designated him as an apostle to the Gentiles, and he was authoritative when he spoke. Now, he was not infallible. Peter rebukes him in Galatians chapter 2, and Paul would tell you that he was not infallible. He was not sinless, but God was using this man. Yet in the church at Corinth, there was a group of people who had gathered together to question Paul's authority and to question the information that he was passing on to them. And so when he writes this particular passage, he is at the end of the four letters. Several weeks ago we studied this. This is actually the fourth letter he's written to them. And things have settled down in Corinth and they're beginning to get things straightened out spiritually again. But as he writes to them, one of the things that he's dealing with is that he's been maligned in his character. He's been questioned in his authority. His position as an apostle has been subject to whether or not it is actually real. And he's had to defend himself, which is always hard to do. He's had to stand up and say, this is truth, and you need to believe it, and you need to deal with the people who are saying it's not true. And so he's had a hard time in dealing with this church at Corinth, dealing with the people there. Yet he still has people who have in the back of their minds, this is Paul, maybe we shouldn't listen to him. You and I would reject that message today. But here's what I'd like to do. I want you to go through and I want you to see what Paul says in response to the people who say maybe we shouldn't listen to the Apostle Paul. This is really the crux of this passage. Why did he say the things? Now, the original title of this message was, why did he say that? In verse 14, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why did he say that? Well, that's an interesting statement. Let me put up here first before we go to that, in a little more modern translation. This is the New American Standard Version. And in the New American Standard Version, you get a little more language that we might understand a little bit better. And so as we read through that, I want you to really focus on what these three verses are saying, verses 11, 12, and 13, so that you can grasp a little more exactly what he's saying to this church at Corinth. So listen as I read it in that. He said, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us. That's where that word straightened was. In this version it says, you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. You've been held back in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us. Listen to us. In a like exchange, what's the like exchange? The way we have loved you, as though you're our children, you need to return that love to us. And then he goes to the next paragraph. And he says, here's the problem. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Wow, that's an interesting transition. How does he go from saying, you really need to return the kind of love that we have given you by not being bound together with unbelievers? This is actually a very revealing statement about what was taking place in Corinth. It indicated that these people had come to the place where they had aligned themselves with the wrong people inside the church. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. How is it that believers would be bound with unbelievers? Well, he's going to explain that to us in the rest of the passage. We won't get to that this morning. Tonight in the service, we're going to go down to verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And I think you would find it interesting to look at the temple in the Old Testament again and ask, what does he mean when he says the temple of God? And what does he mean when he goes on and says that you are the temple of the living God? And in order to understand the passage, you're going to need to understand what the temple is. So let me encourage you. This is kind of like that advertisement, you know. Tonight, you're going to benefit by looking at the Old Testament temple, the tabernacle again, and making sure you remember that in order to come back to this passage and say, what is he talking about when he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And what does he mean when he says, you are the temple of the living God? There were some basic things that they needed to be reminded of. But as he came to this passage, it's very revealing that he goes immediately and he says, don't be bound together with unbelievers. And if he said that, apparently that's what was taking place. In reading some of the other things about Corinth, we know that that was true. And so what we have is we have this group of people are disregarding the message of the Apostle Paul because they were aligning themselves with the wrong people. They had come to the place where they had joined the wrong people. They had aligned themselves with the wrong people. And so when the message of the Apostle Paul came to them, they said, no, we reject that message. So the message wasn't the problem. It was the people listening to the message. It was not the Apostle Paul's words that were an issue. It was the hearers that had some issues. And he says, you need to be careful who is influencing you. You need to be careful who you're binding yourself together with. You know, I've often thought about this. I don't ask this question, but every once in a while somebody will ask this question. I love to eat, and when we travel, I love to eat at places. Well, I love to eat, but I love to eat at places that are not that are like local restaurants. We went to John's restaurant last Saturday, and I loved going there again because it's just kind of the local restaurant. And you go to Paper Mill Place, and it's kind of the local restaurant. And I don't know, you might have a local restaurant that you just really enjoy. But when I go to a city, when Christy and I travel, often we'll try to find a place that's just a local restaurant, just known by the people there as the local favorite. And so you go in to the local favorite, and if you go to this restaurant and you find a waitress in there and you say, hey, is this a good place to eat? What do you think they're going to say? No, please don't come here. That way I won't get any tips. Of course they're going to say that's a good place to eat. They're biased. You know, they're working for the place. If the boss is standing there, it's like if you ask me, is this a good church to come to? No, please don't come here. Well, of course I'm not going to say that. I'm going to tell you it's the best church, has the most wonderful pastor. I'm a little biased. Well, you go to a restaurant, you ask a server, is this a good place to eat? Of course it's a good place to eat. Now, I will ask the server, what is the special? What is this place known for? And they're good at telling you that. But I have to be careful who I get my information from, because a person can be very biased. They can have a worldview in this passage that's very different from the worldview of a Christian. And so I have to be careful about who I get my information from. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying here. He was saying, what concerns me is you have been told not to listen to my words, the Apostle Paul, because you have surrounded yourself with some people who do not have the same worldview that you have. People who do not have the same intentions that you have. People who don't know God. And so he came to this place where he said, don't bind yourself together with unbelievers. And what we really conclude as we look at these verses and move into the next passage that he's giving us is that you'll have people who will reject God's message when they let the wrong crowd influence them. And so it's like going to an atheist rally and say, hey, do you think I should go to church tomorrow morning? Well, no, you shouldn't go to church. Well, should I dedicate myself to going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? No. Why would you take all your time to do that? You've got things to do, don't you? And they can give you great reasons why you shouldn't do that. Well, you're asking the wrong crowd. Of course they're going to say that. And we're surrounded by people who are going to tell us, don't dedicate your life to the Lord. Don't get caught up in that. Don't let religion get in the way of living the life that you want to live. You're going to find people who will give you that message. You'll find it all the way from people who say, of course you should go to church, but don't get too involved. You know, you might get hurt there. Or it'll take up time in your life. Or you find people who say, don't go to church at all. You can go out and see this world that God made, and you could worship sitting on the bank of a river. Well, you can, but it's not where God wants you on Sunday morning. But you can find all kinds of information from a crowd. So we have to learn to get our information from the place that God wants us to get that information. And in order to do that, what this passage is emphasizing is you must align yourself with the right people to receive the right message. You've got to align yourself with the people who have the worldview that God wants you to have, who have the knowledge that God wants you to inherit, people who are on the same page as you in order to receive the right message. And so if you surround yourself with people who don't have the same worldview and don't have the same message, then you're not going to get the right information. And again, this is not a passage, and as we look at this is not an isolationist passage. He's not saying that you should never interact with lost people. That would be contradictory to everything we just read at the end of chapter 5, where we're to reconcile lost people to God. We're to be ambassadors, representatives in a lost world. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying when it comes to your life, your personal life, your worship, getting your information, you Corinthians have been corrupted because you've surrounded yourself with the wrong people. That's why he had to come to the conclusion, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He said, you have a problem of being unequally yoked. You're listening to the wrong people. And so if we look at it and say, this passage is teaching us, you must align yourself with the right people to receive the right message, then we would come to the place where we ask a question, all right, how do I know who the right people are? That's a good question. And I've been asked that question, how do I know who to listen to? I mean, there's so many churches, there's so many people who preach, there's so many people who say they're the right messengers, and some of them are obviously cultists, but people are following them. How do I know what the right message is? Well, before we get deeply into the passage where he talks about not being unequally yoked together and fellowshipping with the wrong kind of people and combining with the wrong kind of things, before he gets to that, Paul kind of gives us this little bit of his heart, and he said, I want you to understand what are some characteristics of the biblical messenger. And he doesn't come right out and say that because Paul struggles with the same thing that you and I would struggle with. How do you defend yourself? I've often thought, you know, when somebody accuses you of something, we have all the accusations going on in the political realm now. How do you prove that you didn't do something? How do you defend yourself at times without sounding self-serving? And so Paul can't come up and say, hey, look, guys, you just missed it. I'm really wonderful. Well, he can't say that. That would be proud. Yet he has to defend himself. And in defending himself, he has to say, look, here's what I've done. And so I want you to look at four characteristics of a messenger that you see as he begins to get into this place where he's telling us you need to align yourself with the right people in order to receive the right message. Well, here's number one. If we go back to this and we look at verse 11, we'll need to take the time to look at each of these four verses, the beginning of verse 14, to find these four characteristics of a good messenger. A biblical messenger is going to give biblical answers and God-honoring motives. He's going to give a biblical message and he's going to have God-honoring motives. All right, so let's look at verse 11 again, and you'll see that it naturally divides itself into those two things. I have it up here on the screen in the New American Standard, and you can compare it if you have a King James in front of you to help clarify a little bit. In the King James, it says, "O ye Corinthians," he starts with that, "our mouth is open unto you," or "we've spoken freely unto you, our heart is enlarged." And the idea of enlarged is it's open wide. We have opened ourselves to you. So there are two things that he has here. Number one, he says, our mouth has spoken freely to you. So Paul says, I want you to think back. I have spoken unadulterated truth to you. Paul had not sugarcoated his message. You know, one of the characteristics of the end times is that you're going to find people preaching what people want to hear. They go to church and their ears are tickled, Timothy calls it. He said, you're going to go to church and you're not going to be confronted about things that you don't want to be confronted about. And so if you can find a church that you can go to where they're going to preach a biblical message, yet in preaching a biblical message, they're going to be careful to refrain from ever saying anything that will cause you consternation. Your ears will be tickled. You'll leave there thinking, oh, this is wonderful. I don't have anything that I need to deal with. That's exactly the kind of church that Timothy said we're going to be fearful of. Paul was telling Timothy, in the last days, people will be self-centered. They're going to be wanting to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to be confronted about truth. And Paul said, look, I have told you freely what you need to hear. Now again, not everybody was here for this, but a couple of weeks ago we went through on our anniversary Sunday the history of this, letters to Corinth. And in the history of the letters to Corinth, there were four of them. And the four letters, tell us that there were major problems in Corinth. They had immorality, they were fighting with each other, they were questioning biblical authority, they even questioned the resurrection, the Lord's Supper had turned into a fiasco for them. There were all kinds of problems in Corinth. And it would have been much easier for Paul to go in and say, hey, you guys are all okay, let's just try to tweak things a little bit. He doesn't do that. He says, my mouth has spoken freely to you. I've come in and I've told you what you need to hear. I've been honest with you. I have laid it on the carpet. I've said, here's what you need to hear. Here's truth that can help you. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I've spoken to you freely. I've not said what you want to hear. I've said what you need to hear. And sometimes those are the people you need in your life the most. Those are the people who are the most honest with you. Somebody did this for me the other day, but I've never forgotten a story that Dr. Bob Jones III told me. And I've told you this before, but let me use it as an illustration. He was at a big event, and as he spoke at the event, and they had the meal, and after the meal, he had a line of people that wanted to talk to him. He said there was a lady that was about a third of the way in line, and she came up, and she shook his hand and gave him a hug. And when she gave him a hug, she whispered in his ear, you have mustard on your face. And he said, that lady was a better friend to me than anybody else there. Nobody wanted to embarrass me by telling me I had mustard on my face. But I needed to hear that. I needed to know I needed to do something. And don't you appreciate when somebody is honest enough to say that to you sometimes? Your collar's messed up. Your tie's hanging over your shoulder. And everybody's noticing the tie over your shoulder and everybody's afraid to tell you. Well, that's what happens to us spiritually sometimes, is there are things that are going on in our life spiritually and we're afraid to tell people, look, you know what? You've become extremely confrontational. You've gotten this spiritual issue that you really need to deal with and people are afraid to say anything to you. And Paul said, look, folks, I have spoken freely unto you. I've told you what you needed to hear. Here's one characteristic of a person who is a biblical messenger. And then there's a second thing that he says here. O Corinthians, our heart is opened wide. You know, you would have to do a little study, and let me help you with that as we get to this. There is a statement in here that is extremely significant And other than taking the time to really work through this, you would never pick it up. And it's the statement, O Corinthians. Do you know that when Paul writes to people, he seldom mentions their name? It's kind of an interesting observation. I didn't remember this until I was reading through this again. But one of the things that makes the letters difficult is that he will introduce himself and he'll say, to the saints at Philippi. But then he never mentions to whom he is writing again in nearly all of his letters. When he does, it's significant. If you study this, you'll find that when he was writing to the church at Galatia, he came to the point where he was sharply rebuking the Galatian church. And as he's giving them this sharp rebuke, he says, "Oh, you Galatians." And it's a term of endearment. When he says it, it's because he says, I'm talking to you and I have a love for you. When he's talking to the church at Philippi, the church had been faithful in supporting him in the early days of his ministry and while he was in prison. And as he comes to the end of his letter in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "Oh, Philippians." And it was a term of endearment. It was something that he was saying to them because it was a tender moment in his heart and in his writing. And when he comes to this point, he says, O Corinthians. It's a term of endearment. The fact that he called them by name is saying to us he has a heart for these people. He's open to them. Rarely did he mention his readers by name. And in this case, he comes to the place, he says, I'm not doing this out of anger. I'm not doing this because I don't like you. I'm doing this because I do like you. Because I have a love for you as a father loves his children. And I'm telling you what you need to hear. This dearly beloved friend was expressing himself openly to these people that he truly loved. He only wanted the best for them. He wasn't telling them what they wanted to hear. He was telling them in candor and unrefrained expression of his affection for them, I want you to know biblical truth. Even though you've gone through a hard time, I'm going to be straight with you. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. And here's the first characteristic of a biblical messenger. The biblical messenger is going to give biblical answers and he's going to have God-honoring motives. Paul wasn't trying to build a big church. He wasn't trying to have them like him. He was trying to honor God with what he said. All right, what's the second characteristic? Let's go back to the scripture and let's look at verse 12 again. When you read verse 12, this is the verse where he said, "You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels." And again, when we look at this, if we put a different word in there, it helps us. But here's the second characteristic of a biblical messenger. He knows that he may be misrepresented and maligned. Now we're going to add something to this with the third characteristic. But here's what he said, as we read it in the New American Standard, it says, "You are not restrained by us." And the idea is you're not restrained from loving us and responding to us. You're not restrained from listening to our message by us. But you are restrained in your own affections. What are your own affections? Well, it's affections that they have. Love for something else. Love for something else has caused you to be restrained in accepting our message. Love for something else has caused you not to listen to the message that God wants you to get. And so a biblical messenger realizes that he may be misrepresented and maligned. Well, what had happened was that these people that they loved, their affections, had attacked the messenger that was giving them what God wanted them to know. And as you read the rest of Corinthians, we can't take the time in this short amount of time to do it, but as you read through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you realize that the Apostle Paul was attacked vehemently by people. Attacked vehemently by those who did not want this church to have a loyalty to God. That did not want this church to have a solid foundation and to build on that foundation and really grow. And so Paul was attacked and maligned and misrepresented and torn down. Hey, look, a biblical messenger has to accept the fact that he may be misrepresented and maligned. I've had friends. I've had a little bit of this. I think every Christian has a little bit of this. But I've had friends in ministry who have been terribly misrepresented, terribly maligned. Not too long ago, my friend Chuck Phelps, who's out in Indianapolis now, went through some things while he was in a church in New Hampshire, and he handled them impeccably, actually. did exactly what he was supposed to do. Yet when the information came out, he was terribly misrepresented, and he could not defend himself. Legally couldn't defend himself. Because there were things that people were revealing that he wasn't allowed to reveal, nor were they. But he couldn't defend himself. And he was maligned by many people. I know the man personally, and I know those things weren't true. And I would do what I can to try to help him, but hey, these are going to happen. These things are going to happen. You're going to be misrepresented. Whether it's a pastor or whether it's you in your workplace or you in your family, sometimes you're going to present a biblical message, biblical truth, and you're going to be misrepresented and maligned. As a leader, a spiritual leader, a biblical messenger, you have to be aware of that. And as Paul spoke to them, he looked at them and said, look, it's not my message that's causing the problem. It's not even me, the messenger. And Paul wasn't claiming perfection. Neither will you. You understand that. But he was saying, it's not the messenger and it's not the message that's the problem. It's your affections for some other people. It's your affections for your own sin that's causing the problem. And the easiest response is to attack the messenger. The easiest response is to attack the message itself. When in reality, the problem is not that. But see, every messenger is going to recognize that he may be misrepresented and he may be maligned. Let's look at the third characteristic. If you go on to verse 13, he says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Now, I want you to understand that as you come to this point, the Apostle Paul is really looking at them, and in a very gentle way, he's saying, stop it. You need to have the same response to us that we have to you. Now, again, let's put the verse up there, and here's the third thing that you're going to find as a characteristic of a biblical messenger. A biblical messenger doesn't give up. Biblical messengers don't give up. They persevere. Even though they've been misrepresented and maligned, there's going to be a point which you have to just keep going. It would have been so simple for Paul to have written the Corinthians in a letter, and it would have been very short. Have it your way. Got lots of other places to go. You just take off and go your own direction. But that wouldn't have been biblical love. He was trying his best to pull these people out of the fire of compromise, out of the fire of moving their church in the wrong direction. He's struggling with them. He didn't give up. He says, now look what I'm telling you. And he's gone through a lot to get to this point. In like exchange, open wide to us also. Listen to what I'm telling you. I'm speaking to you like a father to a child. I have a real burden for you. I want you to get what I'm telling you. I want you to understand that what I'm telling you is truth. I'm not claiming perfection. I'm not claiming impeccability. But I'm telling you, I know this message is from God. And just like we have loved you, in like exchange, I want you to open wide to us. I want you to listen to what I'm saying to you. You see, the biblical messenger doesn't change his message because of the pressure. There are going to be parents who will go through this. But when your kids go off the rail, you're going to be tempted to change your message. There are going to be people who will face other family issues, and your temptation will be to soften your message or lighten it. Hey, listen, the biblical message is the biblical message, and you don't change that. And so Paul said, I'm going to stick to my focus. I'm going to stick to the message that I know is true, and I'm calling for you to respond with obedience and unrestrained love. And he pleads for that response. This is both frustration and affection that you're hearing in his voice. And it's rooted in his paternal love for these people. As a father to my children, he often calls those he led to the Lord his children. He said, as a dad calls his children, I'm calling you to this. I'm not giving up on you. You're my child. Parents don't give up on children. And as my children, I'm calling for you to respond to the love that I've displayed for you. Respond to the message that's from God that He's chosen me to deliver. I'm His ambassador. And you have to choose to respond to that. When you look at this passage, I want you to jump forward. You're in chapter 6. Go to chapter 7 with me for just a moment. And this is an interesting way that he does this. This is actually, there's a message sandwiched between two pieces of bread here. You have verse 2 in chapter 7. He goes back to the same thing that he's saying. Look at verses 2 through 4. in chapter 7, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you. For I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." Do you understand what he's saying here? When you look at this, he's saying, I'm going to give you this information about what the real problem is, and the real problem is that you have been yoked together with unbelievers. And when he finishes saying that, then he comes back and tenderly he says, "Folks, would you please make room for us? Push everybody out. Make room for us. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I don't speak to condemn you. I'm not out to drive you away or make you look bad. I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. I have confidence that you're going to do the right thing. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I've told people, they're getting it straightened out over there. There are some individuals over there that have had to deal with some sin in their lives, and they're taking care of this. I've boasted on you. I'm filled with comfort because of what I see. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affection." He said, "I have great hope that you're going to take care of this. I am not giving up on you. I'm going to continue giving you the biblical message. And my motive, my objective is that I want to see you grow spiritually. I want to see you get past some of the things that you've struggled with. I want to see you get to the place where you come into a relationship with God that is pure and undefiled. And in order to do that, you're going to have to listen to the biblical message." He goes to one last thing. And this one last thing is where we'll have to park for a little bit. But biblical messengers are going to recognize the source of rejection. Why is the message of the Apostle Paul rejected? I started the message by telling you, you know, if people came, somebody stood up in our church and said, "Oh, the Apostle Paul, don't listen to him. You just can't listen to that guy." Well, why? Well, you just can't. Well, we would reject that message. But why didn't the church at Corinth reject that mindset that was coming across? Were people able to stand up and say, "Paul isn't really an apostle, he doesn't have an authority, and you shouldn't listen to him"? Well, Paul recognized the source of the rejection. And that's where he starts into a discourse for these people to help them understand. That's where he starts by saying, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. You have had people who have influenced you wrongly, and it's your fault because you have allowed yourself to be bound together with unbelievers." Now, we'll need to take the time to look at that and say, what does it mean to be bound together with an unbeliever? There are some who are going to be bound together with unbelievers, not out of choices of their own. There may be somebody here who is married to an unbeliever, and you got saved after you were married. But his point here is, don't be bound to unbelievers' influence on you. You have to recognize the source of your rejection. Why are you having such trouble accepting the words of God? Why are you having such trouble setting aside time to go to church? Why are you having such trouble really giving yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord? Why is this? Well, he said, because you have come to the place where you've aligned yourself with the wrong people. You're letting the wrong groups influence you. You're going to the waitress and saying, "Is this a good restaurant?" Well, of course it's a good restaurant. You're going to people and saying, "Should I dedicate my life to God?" And these are people who are not dedicated to God. These are people who have no interest in spiritual things, and they're looking at you and saying, "No, you shouldn't. I mean, go out and have fun. Do what you want to do. Don't let that church control your life." And you know, in reality, it's not the church controlling your life. It's God saying, "I want you to serve me. I have things that I'd like for you to do in my work." And you're getting influence from the wrong people. And you have to come to this conclusion right here on the screen. You must align yourself with the right people in order to receive the right message. And every person in here is going to have to do a self-evaluation. I can't do it for you. I have to do it for me. I have to look around in my life and say, okay, am I aligning myself with the right people in order to receive the right message? And again, don't get off on this, oh, you're going to be an isolationist. Absolutely not. Remember, the whole context of the passage is you are to go out and be an ambassador to a lost world. But your closest friends and the people who are giving you spiritual advice and the ones who are directing you in your relationship with God are going to be messengers that point you to this Bible and have a motive that along with you, they want to grow in their relationship with God. And you're going to have to do a self-evaluation. You're going to have to ask yourself, am I aligning myself with the right people in order to receive the right message? And some of you are going to really have to struggle with this because you have family members who are going to give you the wrong message. You have co-workers. You have neighbors. You have close friends that you've grown and they haven't. And you're going to have to ask, how am I going to make this right? How am I going to get through this? And next week when we come back to this passage, it's going to be very specific when he says, don't be bound together with unbelievers. For what fellowship? And he goes down through a list of five things. And then he comes to the conclusion where he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Sometimes you can't physically separate from that person, but mentally, spiritually, you have to separate from that person. And this is the conclusion he's going to come to. But today, you are at the place where you have to say, am I getting information? Am I aligning with myself with people who are going to move me in the wrong direction? And you are going to have to be the one who does a self-evaluation. I can't do that. You're going to have to think through that. Because Satan is certainly going to have people that he will put in your life who will do their best, like the Corinthians had, to steer them away from the Apostle Paul, to steer them away from Scripture, to steer them away from truth, and however slowly move them in the direction that God would not be pleased with. That's the crux of this passage. That's what he's trying to tell you. As he was telling the Corinthians, you need to align yourself with the right people to receive the right message. That's the message he tells us today. You must align yourself with the right people in order to receive the right message. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, with our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, I'm going to ask you not to look at me and not to look at others for a moment. We're going to finish the service today by playing through a song that we sang earlier, I Am His and He is Mine. And as we do that, it may be today that there is someone who needs to say, wow, as you've preached that message, I have thought of a group or someone in particular that really is not moving me in the right direction. And today you may have to come to some conclusions in your life where you say, I need to align myself with the right people to receive the right message. And sometimes that's really hard to do. But this is what the passage is telling us. And today, as you think through it and do your own self-evaluation, when we finish today, I'm going to have you stand, and as we do each week, I'll let you pray and say, Lord, here's what you've taught me, and here's how I'm going to respond. And if you need help with that, we'll have people that would love to sit down and talk to you. Every week, we also have somebody in the back of the auditorium. Todd and Sherry will be back there this week, and maybe you say, I don't even know that I've ever been saved from the penalty of my sin. We'd love to show you from the Scripture how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But today when we stand in just a moment, I'm going to ask every person to say, here's what the Scripture said, here's how I need to respond. And if you need to talk to somebody, feel free to make your way to the back of the auditorium. Let's stand together, please. Now, fathers, we're standing before you. We've done our best to look at these verses and see what you were telling them and how it applies to us. And God, I pray today that we'll be able to take this and we'll be able to practically look around in our own hearts and our own lives and see those influences which are causing us not to align ourselves with you. And God, I pray that you'll give us the courage and the boldness to move in a direction that will cause us to grow and will cause us to be more Christ-like. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit's working. And I know it's your word and his work that will really accomplish things. And so I pray today that you'll do that. Thank you for your kindness. I pray you'll help us to be honest with you. Now, with our heads bowed, as we play through this song, as God is dealing with you, will you talk to him and say, here's what you've taught me today. and here's how I'm going to respond. If you need to talk to somebody, slip out and make your way to the back.